It's meant to be opened, explored, pursued. It's made to be read, reread, applied, and used. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, with wisdom, life-changing, to lead us on. It's made for guidance, to teach us His ways, showing what's true, right, and worthy of praise. It's meant to be hidden, deep in our hearts, daily examined as the morning starts. No greater glimpse of God do we have, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
The Bible is a big book, and a lot of people are intimidated by it because as you open it, you start to read some names and places that are hard to pronounce. There are some teachings in it that are hard to understand, and there are a lot of stories that are just flatly sometimes unbelievable. They seem impossible, right? And because of those boundaries and obstacles, some people just leave it shut. They never open it. They're too scared, or they're just like, I don't want to even try. And that's the purpose of this particular series, This is the Bible, is that we want to get rid of some of those obstacles for you. We want to help you to be able to feel comfortable and equipped to read God's Word and understand it. And last week we learned from the Apostle Peter that the 66 books of the Bible are completely reliable, meaning that they aren't based on someone's grand opinions and their flaky feelings that can change from one minute to the next, but they are based on the Holy Spirit inspiring the 40-plus authors and who did not share their own ideas, didn't share their opinions, didn't share fancy fairy tales, but the Holy Spirit told them exactly what to write down. Peter said that they did not come up with this. It did not originate in them, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired. And what they wrote are teachings that help us for this life and the life to come. And if you are searching for meaning in this life, if you are searching for answers, you're going to find them in God's Word. And we talked about some of the questions that many of us have. For example, is heaven and hell, are they real places? Right now, it's a big debate. How many genders are there? The Bible responds to that. Is abortion right or wrong? How should we be treating immigrants who are coming to our nation? The Bible talks about that. And then a lot of things that many of you are dealing with at work. I'm sure some of you have gone through these policy meetings about DEI situations. DEI stands for diversity, equity, and inclusion. Well, in our last message, I gave you a whole host of Bible passages. I told you, write them down, go home and look them up. If you weren't with us, I invite you to go to our website, faithmn, as in Minnesota, mn.com. Click on messages, and you'll find last week's message there. You'll be able to listen to that and find those passages and find the answers to your questions. And when you do, I want you to understand that you are finding the truth, because what God says is true. And what we really emphasized and drilled down in last time is that as we have the truth, when somebody asks you, what do you think about this hard topic? What's your opinion about this? You can confidently say, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God says. Because God created this world. God created the rules by which we should live in this world. And so let's go back to the source. And you can open the Bible, show them the passage, and let God speak for himself. God's word is truth. Now, as you're poring over those pages of the Bible and you're reading that and you're digging in, what might happen, and this has happened to almost everyone who's opened a Bible, is you might find what you think are contradictions. So you're reading along and you think you got it firmly planted in your mind, this is what God says about this topic, and then you read something else and you're like, well, that doesn't say the same thing. So what's going on? And when that happens, it starts to create doubt in people's minds. For some people, unfortunately, it has shipwrecked their faith. And so if you're here today or if you're listening online and you have struggled with that as you've read the Bible, or maybe you've heard somebody speaking about the Bible and you're like, man, it sounds like it's not coordinating here. I don't know if I can trust this. My goal today is help you to understand that there are supposed contradictions in the Bible that really aren't contradictions at all. And I'm going to walk you through two different portions of the Bible that sound like they are completely on different sides of the page, but we're going to see how they are actually in complete harmony with one another. So you have it printed in your bulletin there. We're going to be looking first at Matthew chapter 19. I'll have it up on the screen as well. And we're just going to walk through this, talk through it, and then go to the next verses in Acts chapter 16. But Matthew 19 starts off this way. It says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, read the yellow with me just for fun, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? So that's the question. That's a pretty heavy question, right? Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. Read the next part. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. All right, so the question was, what do I need to do to get eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So I'll summarize for you what just happened. So Jesus is preaching and teaching. Young man has lots of money, walks up and says this all-important question that all of us should be asking. And he says, what must I do to get eternal life? And how does Jesus respond? He says, if you want to get eternal life, keep the commandments. Think about that for a second. That's not easy. That's extremely difficult. But the young man feels like he's up to the challenge. And he says, well, okay, great. Which ones? And Jesus starts listing them off. He says, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. And what does the young man say? Oh, yeah, great. I've kept all those. So what am I missing? What do I still lack? Now, before we get to Jesus' response, I want to break down these commandments, because if Jesus is God's son, if he is God in the flesh, then what he just said here didn't just apply to that young man, it also applies to us. And if we want to get eternal life, according to Jesus in Matthew 19, then we have to keep the commandments. So let's walk through those. First one was, do not murder. I can freely declare I have not killed anyone, praise God, all right? Never taken anyone's life. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you've kept this, great, fantastic, that's one down. But here's the thing. Go back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 5 to the famous Sermon on the Mount. It's called that because Jesus was preaching on a mountainside. And in Matthew chapter 5, he clarifies this. He goes deeper and he says, you've heard that you shall not murder, but I tell you that if you hate your brother or sister in your heart, you're a murderer. So it's not just the physical act that causes you to break this commandment, but it's also the mental one. And I'll be honest with you, I have hated someone in my heart before. So I've broken this commandment. Next one is, do not commit adultery. That is the command that if you're married, you shouldn't cheat on your spouse. If you're single, you shouldn't be having intimate relations with somebody else's spouse. That's adultery. Now, let's say you've been completely faithful. You've kept everything in your marriage. Praise God. But Jesus clarifies this back to Matthew chapter 5. He says, if you look at anyone with lustful thoughts in your mind, you've already committed adultery. How many of us have broken that commandment? Do not steal. I want to take a moment here to remind everyone that the commandments don't kick in when you turn 18. There is no free pass. It starts when you are born, ends when you die. And I recall very vividly when I was a little kid, I went into the Quick Trip. This is with the, I think it was a Q, not the K like we have around here. But I went into a Quick Trip and I stole candy from the convenience store. I remember doing that. I also remember that my family, my father was a pastor, and back in the day, they didn't get all that much. My mom had six of us kids. We didn't have a lot of toys, and I'd go over to my buddy's house, and I would covet quite a bit, and sometimes I would take. And those are the ones I remember vividly. And even as adult, I don't want to pretend like, oh, I'm perfect in the area of stealing. I'm sure I've taken things thinking that, oh, nobody's going to notice, or it's not going to affect anybody, so it's not a big deal. But the question I put back on you is, have you kept that commandment? Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. That is the sin of lying about someone else to get them in trouble, or lying about someone else to keep yourself from getting into trouble. Have you kept that one? Honor your father and mother. Today's Father's Day. Have you always honored your father or your mother? Or let me put it this way, real simply. When they told you to do something, have you ever rolled your eyes? You broke the command. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'll give you an analogy for that one. Let's say those of you who have a driver's license, you drive down the road. When you get cut off on the highway on 94 out here, do you immediately think to yourself, oh my goodness, I bet they were just avoiding an obstacle in the road? Or, man, they must have a family emergency and they're trying to get to the hospital. God bless them. Or do you immediately call down curses upon that person? And some of the examples I'm giving, you know, they make us chuckle. But it's not a laughing matter, is it? Jesus said that in order to enter eternal life, you have to keep these commandments. Not just some of them sometimes, but all of them all the time, perfectly. As I was prepping for this message today, I was thinking about this. I'm like, I've broken every single one of those, whether in thought or deed. And what that means is I don't get eternal life. What's the opposite of eternal life? Hell. That's serious. And all of us have to work through that and say, am I going to make it? Did I live up to the standard that God declared? Be perfect. And what's crazy to me is that young man's like, okay, yep, did it. Zero infractions. In his mind, he's like, yep, I did all these things perfectly. Yet, on the inside, he still feels like there's something missing. And so he says, Jesus, what else? What do I lack? What am I missing? And then Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, because that's what the guy wanted to be, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And as we read, when the young man heard that, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Do you know what the first commandment is? You shall have no other gods before me. What was that young man's god? His wealth, his money, his possessions. And Jesus knew that. So he said, here, I'm going to put it out there. You think you're perfect? You think you're good enough to make it in? Here you go. Sell all your stuff, give it away to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. How many of you like took a step back like, oh, I've worked really hard for all this. Is he telling me to do the same thing? Well, if that's become your God, absolutely. You shall have no other gods before me. He says, if you're putting all your trust in your stuff, in your possessions, then you've broken the command. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that man walked away sad because he wasn't willing to put God first. And so again, the question was, what must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus' response was, obey the commandments perfectly. So that's our first lesson. Our second lesson is recorded in Acts chapter 16. And the background is this. There are two guys, followers of Jesus. We have Paul and Silas, and they are in the town of Philippi. They're preaching, and they're preaching boldly. And there they find this woman who is demon-possessed. And the demon is allowing her to tell the future. She's a slave, and she's making money for her slave owners by telling the future. And one day, she's following Paul and Silas around, and Paul is just annoyed. That's what the Bible says. He's annoyed by her. He turns around, and this is amazing. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of this woman. And whoop, the spirit came out. Well, What also came out was her ability to be able to tell the future, which made her masters very mad because now they lost this stream of income. So they take Paul and Silas. They have them arrested. They're brought before the authorities. They are beaten, physically beaten, thrown into prison. It says that they had stocks put on their legs. You see those old-time movies where they have wood, you put your legs through and they put this wood down. So they can't move, right? And guess what they're doing? Singing hymns. They're praising God. They're praying. All the prisoners can hear them. You imagine, you know, it's like a shower stall. It's just resonating. They can hear them singing. They're praying. The jailer hears them. And then we're told there's this violent earthquake. It shakes the foundations. The doors fly open. The chains fall off. And this is what happens. The jailer woke up, it says, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. So understand the context here. In Rome, if you were a prison guard and a prisoner escaped, you would receive their punishment. Well, you multiply that by all the prisoners, and he's like, I don't want to be tortured to death. So he draws his own sword. He's about to impale himself. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, read it with me, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, listen, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Did you notice that the jailer asked the same question that the rich young man did? A little different wording, but same premise. What must I do to be saved? And you probably assumed that they would have parroted Jesus and said, obey the commandments, be perfect, and would have had that same conversation. But they didn't. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. What Paul said had nothing to do with commandments, had nothing to do about being better, had nothing to do with being perfect. He just said, put your faith in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will get eternal life. So my question to you, is that not a blatant contradiction? Jesus said, obey the commandments. Paul said, believe in Jesus. Which one is it? Are they contradicting each other? At first glance, it seems like it, but it's not. So this is where you want to put your thinking caps on. If any of you were sleeping, you're going off like thinking about the game tonight, come right back in because this is really, really important, okay? As you read God's word, this is a concept that you're going to have to understand to really, you know, see what God's saying. There are these two truths that are intertwined all throughout the Bible that we call the law and the gospel, okay? The law, simply put, shows our sin. So SOS, you've heard of that before? SOS, you see right there. So the law shows our sin. The gospel shows our Savior. So what's going on here is that they're not speaking differently or they're not changing God's word and his truths. What they are doing is they are applying them correctly. Paul and Jesus are coming at the same issue from different biblical angles because one person needs the law, the other one needs the gospel. Let me explain. There we go. So, in the first lesson, I need some response from you, okay? Was the rich man humble or proud? Proud, okay? And the reason we know that is because he comes into this thinking, I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody else. I'm not a sinner. Sinner, what's that? I can earn eternal life. And so imagine Jesus comes in with the gospel. The guy says, what must I do to earn eternal life? And Jesus says, nothing. I earned it for you. Believe in me, buddy. That's the gospel, right? But how would that guy have responded? I don't need you. I don't need a savior. What are you talking about? I'm good enough. Thank you very much, Mr. Jesus. There's no way his heart would have allowed the gospel to penetrate. And so Jesus had to start with the law first to break this guy down, to humble him, to show him his sin and his need for a Savior. And to help him do that, Jesus told him about one of the ways to get into heaven. Now, I hope that triggered something in your brain. You're like, what? There's more than one way to get into heaven. The way that Jesus proposed is be perfect, which 100% of us cannot do. It's not going to work. So that's one way. You can try it, guys. Ain't going to happen, okay? Or you have the other way that Paul relays to the jailer in Philippi. So right back at you. Again, was the jailer humble or proud? He was humble, right? He didn't need... So imagine if Paul comes in with the law. What must I do to be saved, guys? He's got the sword at his chest. Be better than you are right now, man. Obey the commandments. Get your life together. No thanks. Right? He didn't need to hear that. He didn't need to hear, you're a sinner. He already knew that. He didn't have to have his sins enumerated because he already had them numbered. In that moment, what that guy needed was to see his Savior. That's why Paul told him the other way to be saved. He told him to believe in the one who lived a perfect life on his behalf. Believe in Jesus, who never hated or murdered anyone. Put your trust in Jesus, who never committed adultery, mentally or physically. Trust in the one who never stole, bore false witness, or dishonored his parents, and who always loved his neighbor as himself. The jailer didn't need to fall on his sword to pay for his sins, because his perfect Savior had already gone to the cross and died to pay that penalty. And so now, what Paul was offering him was that free gift, the gospel, the good news, saying, you are saved. You are forgiven. And that's the good news for us. That's the gospel message. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you trust in him, if you put all your good works to the side, which aren't really good works at all, and you trust in him, then you have eternal life. And you get to have that same joy that that jailer did. Because remember what the young man, when he walked away, was he happy? Still depending on himself? No, he walked away sad. That's how you're going to go throughout life. If you continue to focus on what can I do, what can I do, you're going to be sad. But if you focus on what Jesus did for you, there's joy in that. That's what he gives us. And maybe you came here this morning needing a little bit of the law to break you down and go, oh man, I have not kept those Ten Commandments properly, okay? Maybe you've already been broken down and you needed just pure gospel. You needed a shot in the arm. Either way, this is the cool thing about God's word, is that God knows what you need when you need it. God knows when you need the law, when you need to be humbled. God knows when you need the gospel, when you need to be restored. And it's all embedded there in the scriptures. So even though at first glance it seems like Paul and Jesus are contradicting each other, they're really not. This is what you need to understand. Both understood their context. Both understood their audience by listening, by paying attention, and by deciding, okay, who needs what at this moment? Do they need the law or the gospel? Is this person humble? Do they need to be built up? Or is this person proud? Do they need to be torn down? Do they need to see their sin? As you embed this in your brain, as you read God's word, this is going to help you with those supposed contradictions, to get you to slow down and ask, when it's like, ooh, what's going on here? Ask, is this law or is this gospel? Does this person need to be humbled or do they need to be built up? The Bible does not contradict itself. It is this beautiful tapestry that is woven together by the Holy Spirit to bring us all to God, no matter where we're at on the humble slash pride scale. And this is what I really want you to understand, is that as you practice this, and you put this into practice, it doesn't only apply to how you read the Bible, but it also applies to how you share it with other people. Again, last time we drilled down on knowing the truth by reading God's word in context, not adding to it, not subtracting from it, not importing our own agendas, but submitting to God's truth and his authority. In the same way, when we are talking with people, it is so easy to get into this me versus you, I'm going to win the argument, I'm going to make you look stupid. That's not the point of sharing God's word. The point is to help that person in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so how do we get there? By applying the law and the gospel. By asking God for wisdom. What does this person need to hear right now? Do they need a punch in the face with the Bible? Or do they need a hug from the Bible? And so that is something that is a lifelong struggle that we all have. I think as a parent, with my children, when I don't listen, what comes out? Law or gospel, you think? I'm confessing my sins right now. Man, I go straight to the law. If I'm busy, I'm stressed, you know, and I don't listen. Why are you afraid? Why are you acting this way? Oh, you need a hug. Right. And let me give you a practical example of this. A made-up guy named Johnny is in high school. He's failing miserably. And he doesn't care. In fact, he's intentional about it. He's just tanking his grades left and right. And all he does is party. Well, his teacher notices this. She pays attention. One day, he brings this bad attitude to class, and he's being a show-off. And she just calls him out, and she says, Johnny, you're wasting your life. You're wasting your God-given talents. And this is in front of everybody. And she said, you got to buckle down. You got to use these gifts now, because if this is how you're living your life right now, when you get into the real world, man, it's going to be a rude awakening. He says, these are the expectations. This is what you need to do. Do them. Period. Now, is that law or gospel? That's law. But it was necessary. That situation necessitated that kind of response. All right, let's change the story a little bit. Johnny's grades are bad, but he is trying so hard. And he's doing the work, but he's not getting the grade. And he feels like a complete and utter failure. And his teacher recognizes this. She compassionately pulls him to the side and says, Johnny, I see what you're doing. I see how hard you're working. You're doing an amazing job. And I just want you to understand, your grades do not define you. You are defined by God. You are a child of God. He loves you so much. And I want to help you with tutoring. I want to get you the resources that you need. And then she ends that whole dialogue with a prayer. Is that law or gospel? It's gospel. See, in the same way, this is how God comes to us. Understanding our situation. And see, this teacher, what she did was she said, I want to help Johnny. But each situation necessitates that I react differently. And that's how God comes to us as our Heavenly Father, who disciplines us when we need to be disciplined. And just like you, I don't like it. I do not like it, but it's good for me, right? But there are other times where he comes in that gentle whisper. He says, I love you when you need it. This is how he comes to us. And so in our lives, when we're proud, God knows how to knock us down. When we're humble, he knows how to pick us up. And it's important for us that as we read God's word, we read it in context. We read the surrounding stories. We read the surrounding chapters. It's important for us to apply as well God's word to people's lives in context. Not watering down the word, but holding to this truth, praying for wisdom to apply it correctly. So the next time you run into a contradiction, a supposed contradiction in God's word, slow down and ask yourself, is this law or is this gospel? And then when you run into a situation later today where you know I got to apply God's word here, you got to ask the Holy Spirit, should I apply the law or should I apply the gospel? And when you mess up, guess what he does? He forgives you. He nails that to the cross, and today's a new day. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thank you for how you apply it to our lives. It is not cookie cutter because we're all unique. We're all at different stages in life. Some of us kind of think highly of ourselves. Some of us think too lowly of ourselves. And yet your word is perfect in all of your ways. So God, thank you from those of us who needed to be humbled today, thank you from those of us who needed to be lifted up. Thank you for your law and gospel, and thank you that we can trust your word no matter what. Amen.